Okay, good to have you here this morning as we open the Word of God together, and greatly appreciate the efforts that have gone into these meetings and the opportunity to bring the Word of God today, and all the efforts by Westside Baptist Church to make it a good week. And isn't it a blessing to be able to come to a conference, not feel grieved, music squeaky clean, and it's been a blessing just to hear the Word of God and be encouraged. All right, we're going to get into the Word of God this morning, and I trust we can be a blessing to you. And what I'd like to do, just by way of introduction, is just get you to imagine something for a moment. I'd like you to imagine that when you go back to your church on Sunday, and I hope this doesn't happen, but just imagine this for a moment, before we turn to the passage of Scripture, that you heard, as you got back to your church, of a church member who was involved in witchcraft. And this church member, though they were saved, had begun to try and invoke the powers of darkness and got involved into that which is involves demonic spirits and things like that. I wonder, would you be shocked, grieved, and heartbroken if you heard that? Just raise your hands. Not a trick question. Would you be shocked, grieved, and heartbroken if you heard of a member in your church who had got entangled up in the dark world of witchcraft? I think you would, wouldn't you? With that in mind, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15, as we look at a subject this morning, a sin this morning that God sees on the same level as witchcraft. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'm going to read from verse 7 down to verse 33. And if you just follow along quietly in your Bible as I read, the Bible says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Smell a rat right there. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Baptist Witch. The Baptist Witch. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning to speak on this topic. We thank you that the Word of God is quick, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray this morning that we would not hear words that are spoken in man's wisdom, but words that are spoken in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that we would not have our faith standing in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Lord, we ask that you would continue the work of searching our hearts. We thank you for an evident move of your Holy Spirit last night in stirring us. And we pray this morning that you would stir us afresh. Lord, we've come here this week to be encouraged, but also to be challenged, to allow the sword of the Spirit to do its probing work in us. And so we look to you now for these moments together in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. If you read your Bible, and I hope you do, you'll find that Saul's decline commences back in chapter 13, where he assumes a role that was outside of the position that God had given him. He offers an offering, you remember that. In this chapter before us, Saul is given another opportunity to prove his loyalty to God. God is the God of the second chance, and he had this opportunity to follow God's instructions in destroying the Amalekites. You remember that Amalek had had a history with the people of Israel. They had attacked Israel in a cowardly fashion after they departed from Egypt. And because of this, God had pronounced perpetual war against Amalek in Exodus chapter 17, verse 16, and commanded the children of Israel to wipe them out in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 through 19. And so God now gave through the prophet Samuel Saul the task of following through with that command. Now you'll notice that God's command in verse 1 through 3 is crystal clear. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now we don't have time to delve into the whole question as to why God would command such a thing, but let's just presume on the righteousness and the justice of God as a presupposition. But God's command to Saul was absolutely crystal clear. And isn't that the way it is when it comes to the commands of God? Sometimes we kind of treat the word of God as if it's something vague, but there's no question mark here. The command to Saul was absolutely clear. He was to destroy everything and everyone. There was no ambiguity. There was no room for doubt. And there are some things in the word of God that are hard to be understood. But when it comes to the directives of the word of God, I tend to find, I hope you do too, that they are crystal clear. And so Saul was given this command of God, and he partially fulfilled that command. Now, Saul didn't just completely say, "No, God, I'm not going to have anything to do with what you've commanded." There's that type of rebellion. But Saul simply selected parts of God's command and said, "I'll obey those, but not all." And what we see here this morning is that the sin of partial obedience in the eyes of God is total disobedience. God does not see this middle-of-the-road position where you and I have the authority to just take some of what God has said and modify the commands of God according to our own wisdom and understanding. When God gives us a command, we either obey it all or it's disobedience. And so I want us this morning to consider this sin of partial obedience, which God sees on the same level as witchcraft. Firstly, this morning, I want you to notice the commitment of partial obedience in verse 7 through 9. Saul's commitment of partial obedience. The Bible tells us that Saul smote the Amalekites, verse 7. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So we have the details of this partial obedience. We notice a couple of things about that he modified God's instructions. There was the modification of God's instructions. What had God said? God had said in verse 3, spare them not. Notice the contrast, verse 9, but Saul and the people spared. God told them in verse 3, utterly destroy all that they have. But in verse 9, they would not utterly destroy them. So here we see there's a modification of God's instructions. Let me tell you something that concerns me today, is we have Christians who just take the word of God and we modify it to suit ourselves. And sometimes you say, well, the Bible says this, and we say, and people say, yes, but I think, listen this morning, never mind what you think, what does God say? Never mind what you think, what does God say? When we were at Bible college, when I was at Bible college, I remember Pastor Sam telling us in class, he said, there's way too much, thus saith me today. And that's true. As if you're the ultimate authority and that you have the authority to adjust the commands of God. So there was the modification of God's instructions, and there was the elevation of human wisdom, because they destroyed that which was vile and refuse, but they spared what they perceived to be the best of the livestock. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to obey the Lord in those things which are so obviously vile and refuse. But did you know that to be an obedient Christian, to be a sold out and surrendered Christian, will at times mean obeying the word of God, even though it flies in the face of the wisdom of the natural man? You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes if you're going to be an obedient Christian, you have to be prepared to obey the word of God, even if it doesn't make sense according to what you see. And so we have here the elevation of human wisdom. It didn't make sense to Saul or the people to fully obey the Lord. And this is what we have happening today. Well, this just doesn't make sense. I mean, we're in the 21st century. I mean, we can't obey that command. You can't expect young people today to live godly lives, and you can't expect young ladies to dress modestly and things like that. I mean, we've got to just be a little bit more up to date with the times. That's partial obedience. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the cover-up of partial obedience. We have the commitment of partial obedience. Notice the cover-up of partial obedience. And this is the nature of sin, is it not? That when we sin, the natural tendency and the natural bent of the human heart is to try and veil our sin and cover up our sin. And Saul uses three ploys to try and cover his sin. And there are challenges in this for all of us. He tries to conceal his partial obedience. He tries to erect a false facade before Samuel to conceal what he has truly done. Notice the three ploys. The first one I call fake claims to spirituality. Fake claims to spirituality. The Lord tapped Samuel on the shoulder during the night and said, I've got a work for you to do. You're going to have to go and see Saul about this. And Samuel comes to Saul, and in verse number 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Do you see the attempt to cover up what has truly happened? So we have fake claims to spirituality. You know, Saul's hurried words were a dead giveaway that he had something to hide. You know, sometimes the people in our churches that shout amen the most end up causing sometimes the most trouble. Not always, and I'm thankful for men in the church who from a genuine heart will say amen to the preaching of God's word. But sometimes these people that come up and say, oh, it's so good to see you, preacher, have something to hide. And they're hiding their sin. And you can make whatever claim you want to verbally this morning to some form of spirituality, but your actions will reveal the reality of your life. I mean, can't you see how foolish the scene is here? Here's Saul. He says, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Moo. Bah. And we laugh. We laugh, don't we, about our children who put their hand in the cookie jar, and you come and say, have you eaten something out of the cookie jar? Oh, no, no, no. And there's cookie crumbs all around their mouth. The other day, one of my little girls came up to me, and they're supposed to ask before they get into the Play-Doh. And she clearly had Play-Doh in her hands. And I said, have you been playing with the Play-Doh? No. I said, what's that in your hand? She looked down. You could see the wheels spinning real fast. Another time, my wife she came in with something in her mouth, and Kate said, what have you got in your mouth? And she thought real quick, and she said, toast. And she said, open your mouth, great big chocolate, one of Mummy's chocolates in her mouth. Now, we laugh at that, but let me just say this morning, that as adults, we do the same. We might get a little bit more sophisticated about it as we get along, but we do exactly the same thing. Our actions really reveal the reality of our spiritual walk, that we are rebels against God, that we're disobedient to God, but we try and cover it up by fake claims. Matthew Henry said, those that boast most of their religion may be suspected of partiality and hypocrisy in it. Many boast of their obedience to the command of God. But what mean then their indulgence of the flesh, their love of the world, their passion and uncharitableness, and their neglect of holy duties which witness against them? So that was the first ploy to cover up his sin. The second was finger pointing, fake claims, then finger pointing. And this is as old as Eden, isn't it? Thankfully, Samuel wasn't one of these, modern day sap preachers. He said, listen, Saul, I might be getting old, but I'm not deaf. He didn't fall for that first ploy. And so Saul tries the second one, finger pointing. He says there in verse 15, the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. So can you see this, that when we disobey the Lord and we know in our hearts we have not been true to all of his commandments, we have rendered unto him partial obedience, the natural tendency of our hearts is to try and cover that by claiming spirituality when in reality we're in rebellion against God, and then we try finger pointing. It's somebody else's fault. Isn't it amazing sometimes as a pastor you have the unsavory job of maybe dealing with something in the church, and all of a sudden we have this strange scenario where the gun, for some reason the rebel gets away scot-free and the gun turns on the preacher. Now hang on a second, the preacher wasn't the one who went out and blew his morals. The preacher wasn't the one who went out and got into false doctrine. Don't blame the preacher for your problems, you're the rebel. But it happens all the time, and we seem to fall prey to, oh, but that young person's repented. If they're pointing out at other people and accusing other people, don't tell me that's repentance. That's a lie. When you are pointing at others and blaming others for your sin and trying to deflect the focus onto others, that's not the spirit of repentance. And that's what we have today. It's everybody else's fault that I fell into sin. And we have this victimhood culture out there. And I'm not saying there aren't genuine victims that need to be looked after. But I'm just saying that whole mentality has seeped into the church. And if you can paint yourself as a victim, you'll get a lot of support and the preacher will get shot to pieces. Finger pointing. What's the whole aim here? Deflect the focus onto somebody else. It's always everybody. I mean, you talk to people in prison and they're thugs, but it's somebody else's fault. They're all innocent in there. You want to know what true repentance is? Contrast David for a moment. He was confronted. Think about the great failure of David's life. And he was confronted with his sin. And what did he say in Psalm 51? Against thee only have I sinned. That's repentance. When you stop blaming others for your sin and trying to deflect the focus onto the preacher and everybody else, when you get repentant before God, you will take full responsibility, and you will have an unqualified confession of your sin before God. Finger pointing. Goes all the way back to Eden, doesn't it? Adam and Eve. I mean, have you eaten of the fruit? Adam says, Lord, if you're going to kill anybody, kill her. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall for dinner that night. Cold tea for Adam, I think. Adam, you scoundrel, you would have been happy to see me killed if you could save your own neck. Third ploy he used to try and cover his sin, flawed rationalizations. And we do this, don't we? We try and rationalize the disobedience. Even manipulate the scriptures to try and make it suit my lifestyle. try and wrap up my disobedience in spiritual clothes. You see, there's the type of rebellion that's very obvious, where it's right out over here, where people are just completely and totally opposed to the commands of God. That's clear, but this is the more subtle, more dangerous form of disobedience, because we often see it wrapped up, or there's an attempt made to wrap it up in spiritual clothes. He says, well, Samuel, we had to spare the cattle because we're going to offer them to the Lord. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Saul hopes that by claiming the polluted spoils will be used for worship, he will escape the penalty of disobedience. And how often we do the same thing. We try and make our disobedience to the word of God seem plausible by trying to make it appear to be spiritual when it is not. Let me give you some examples of what this might look like. I know the Bible commands me not to be among wine bibbers, but I'm going to the work party to be a witness to my unsaved colleagues. You get what I'm saying? There's an attempt made to make my disobedience sound spiritual. I know God's word teaches the principle of giving generously to his work, but I need to be a good steward of my finances, so I'll only tithe when I can afford it. I know the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but I need Facebook so I can keep in touch with all my friends and post Bible verses to encourage them. I know the Bible says to avoid all appearance of evil and that I should set no wicked thing before mine eyes, but I need to keep up to date with the latest movies and TV shows so I know that what my generation is facing in the world. I know the Bible commands me not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but family is a gift from God, so I need to skip church to attend that function. I know I should be at prayer meeting to pray with God's people, but for my testimony's sake at the sports club, I can't afford to miss practice. I know that God's word says that it's an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertaineth to the man, but we're in the New Testament age of grace and my pastor's wife wears trousers, so it must be okay. I know God's word says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but mine's not too long, just shaved on one side and a mop on top. I don't want to get too distracted here, but fellas, what is with this shaved on one side and mop on top? I'd love to send half the men in our independent Baptist movement down to a good old-fashioned shearing shed and say, be more than conquerors. Not having long hair doesn't just mean the stuff that comes down here. It doesn't matter which direction it's going. If it's going that direction or that direction, get a decent haircut. I'm just trying to illustrate this morning. I'm just saying, these are maybe a little bit humorous, some of these, but I'm just saying, do you see what I'm saying? That we tend to try and rationalize our disobedience. We try to dress it up in some sort of spiritual clothing to make it seem plausible, but at its heart, it is rebellion against God. How does Samuel respond to this? Well, he responds by pointing out, doesn't he, that obedience is more important to God than material things? And do we really think that God is some sort of corrupt official who can be paid off or bribed to overlook a crime? You know, as I read the Bible, I find that God is always more concerned about the heart of the giver than the gift itself. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't give things to the Lord. We should. But I'm just saying that God is always more concerned about the heart and the motive behind the gift that is given rather than the gift itself. Read Isaiah chapter 1 sometime, where God basically had to say to his people, I am sick of your offerings. You see, they were coming and offering offerings to God and maintaining some external religiosity, but at their hearts they were polluted. And so Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Well, I put some money in the plate on Sunday. Well, that's good, but don't think that somehow that justifies you living like the devil throughout the week. I want you to look at number 3 now. the cause of partial obedience. We've seen the commitment of partial obedience, the attempt to cover up that partial obedience. Now notice the cause of partial obedience. And we find as we probe beneath the surface and look into Saul's heart, we find that there were three motivating factors at work here that led to him disobeying the Lord. Notice the first one, pride, verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast what? Little in thine own sight. Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Do you remember what Saul's original view of himself was? You can read about that back in 1 Samuel 9:21. Hear what Saul said then. And Saul answered and said to Samuel, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Am my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? So at the beginning of his reign, in fact, even on his coronation day in 1 Samuel 10:22, you remember that Saul hid, didn't he, amongst the stuff. This was a man who started out with humility, a man who had a low view of himself. He felt that he was a nobody. And do you know that that's all we are? The type of people that God uses are little people and nobodies and people who have a humble view of themselves. Oh, we need more self-esteem. No, we need more Christ-likeness and more Christ-centered perspective. But somewhere along the journey of his life there, Saul went from being a nobody in his mind to becoming a somebody. And may I say that when you and I make that dangerous transition from considering ourselves to be nobody and from considering ourselves to be little people to starting to think that we are somebody, we are very prone to the sin of disobedience. You know, in reality, Saul was still a nobody. The greatness was simply a delusion that existed only in his mind. But you see, because he had been inflated in pride and he felt that he had some sort of standing, some sort of position, he felt then that he could just adjust the commands of God. How often do you see this, by the way, as you read the Old Testament? Men like Uzziah and Hezekiah. Men who did very well for many, many years, but then at a certain point in time, their hearts were lifted up to their destruction. You say, was that because they were going through trials? No, things were going very well. Do you know we're almost in more danger when things are going well than when we're going through trials? Sometimes when you're going through trials and tests, that brings you close to the Lord and draws you into his presence. We have to be very careful when things are going well that we don't get inflated in pride and fall prey to the sin of disobedience. Pride was the cause of his partial obedience. Saul somehow felt that his position of honour entitled him to do God's will his own way. Well, I'm the pastor. Okay, that's good. But does that mean that you can rule outside of the scope of Scripture? Absolutely not. Well, I've been a member of this church for 40 years. So that means you can dishonor and disrespect the authority of the pastor, I suppose. And I suppose that means that you can just disregard the workers' standard and you can turn up to church where you like, when you feel like it, because you have attained some position. Well, I'm a fourth generation Christian. So I suppose that means you can just disregard, just tread the Bible underfoot because you've got some special pedigree, I suppose. The second cause of this partial obedience was prophets, verse 19. He says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst, notice this, fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. So the first cause, the underlying root cause of Saul's partial obedience was firstly, he was motivated by pride. The second thing was prophets. Listen, I'm sure pastors here can testify. How many times have you seen people disregard the word of God or compromise for financial gain? He flew upon the spoil. The picture there is of a bird swooping down upon its prey. There was a lust for things and a greed in the heart of Saul and in the people, and that drove them to disobedience. How often do you see that? The love of money is often the root of disobedience to God's word. We gasp, don't we, at Judas, who sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But we sell Christ ourselves and miss church to take an extra shift to make some more money. Like Esau of old, we sacrifice the spiritual on the altar of the temporal and the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Be very careful where the lust for profits, the lust for things will take you. 1 Timothy 6:9 through 10 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You say, is there anything wrong this morning with having money? No, so long as money doesn't have you. Amen. The third cause of this partial obedience was popularity. Popularity. Verse 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, notice, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." You know, it's amazing, isn't it? You think about Saul, he was a man who stood head and shoulders above all the people of Israel, and this great man, a man who knew how to fight with Philistines, a man who knew what the brutal aspects of warfare entailed, was suddenly afraid. Don't underestimate how crippling the fear of man can be to the greatest of men. Don't be surprised at how the fear of man can cripple a man of God and take him away from the... Why is it today that so many compromises are being made? Well, because we need to give the people what they want. Listen, we live in one of the most indulged generations that ever walked the face of this planet. It's about time the preachers of God's word stop giving people what they want and start giving them what they need. We don't need anybody else giving us what we want. We need to give God's people what they need. But today we have a movement that says, listen, to be successful as a preacher in the 21st century, we need to put a survey out there. And if they like rap music, you give them rap music. If they like pornography, you give them pornography. If they like R-rated movies, you give them R-rated movies. And just give the people what they want if you're going to be culturally relevant today. You need to be purpose-driven. How about we be scripture-driven? How about we uphold the word of God? You know, it's interesting, isn't it? It says that Saul obeyed their voice. You see, Saul obeyed, but he obeyed the wrong voice. He put the people's wants ahead of what God wanted. It's a temptation, isn't it, preacher? We face it on a constant basis. You think, well, I could never preach on that in my church. I might lose some of my people. Well, better to lose a few carnal and worldly people than lose God. Better to lose the favor of man and have the blessing of God. You see, the blessings of obedience this morning, I want to tell you, far outweigh any temporal gains of giving in to the will of the majority. Can testify this morning. I've only been on the road full time 3 years, that the blessings of obedience to the word of God far outweigh the temporal gains of compromise. I tell you what, there's nothing quite like seeing a few sinners weep their way to the feet of Jesus to keep you on the straight and narrow. Listen, take the world, but give me Jesus. I don't care about what the popular opinion is or even what the latest fad is amongst independent Baptists. As much as I love fellowship with independent Baptists, we're not to be dictated by people's opinions. We are to stick with the word of God. And let's have the power of God in our ministry, and let's just get back to old-fashioned praying and preaching and soul winning. You say, what do you do at your church? Well, we preach, we pray, we soul win, we preach, we pray, we soul win. Do you have lots of programs? Not necessarily. We have all the Orthodox Baptist ones, that we have a youth group and a Sunday school. But basically, we preach, we pray, we soul win. And let me just tell you, in the last 3 years, I've seen sinner after sinner bow their knees on my office floor, sometimes in tears and brokenness, and call on Christ for salvation. I tell you what, I don't care what people think. I just want the blessing of God. Amen. One young man who got saved, I've never seen anything like it. He literally was shaking as he knelt there after we spoke to him there in the office, and just wept big tears onto the chair. And he got up after calling on the Lord for salvation. He said, "Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home and destroy all my violent video games." I thought, that's good. We can't even convince our young people in our churches to stay away from stuff like that. And here's a guy who got saved. He said, "I'm not going to sell them. I'm not going to give them away. I'm going to destroy them." I thought, that sounds like old-fashioned conversion. Let me just say, there's nothing quite like having the touch of the hand of God, and you get in the pulpit and you know that God is with you. Give me that any day rather than the opinions of men. But the pressure doesn't just come from people in our churches today. Sometimes, may I just testify respectfully, there's downward pressure from some old souls who've lost the power of God, who are more interested in their DVD cabinet than the Word of God, who spend more time on Facebook than God's book, and they come along sometimes to a young preacher who's just desperate to serve the Lord and to be faithful to the Word of God and say, "Well, you need more grace." Let me just say something this morning. I'm all for grace, but let's not forget that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Don't give me some sap version of grace that doesn't line up with the Word of God to compromise. Saul was a culturally relevant leader who made popular opinion the ultimate deciding factor in how far he would obey the Lord. And the temptation's there. And really what he tried to do is what a lot of men of God try and do today, is he tried to walk a middle road position of, on the one hand, doing enough to try and please God, but on the other hand, not offending the people. Let me just say that very often to be faithful to the Word of God means falling out of favour with certain people. And one man wrote to me, great big scathing letter, felt touched by the spirit, I don't know which spirit, probably a demon spirit, to send it round to some of our men. And amongst other things, he didn't like my preaching on alcohol. And he said, "For the last 2 years, you've bombarded down upon the congregation," he said, "and said things like, if you drink in moderation, you take God in moderation. And if you drink as a Christian, it's the same level as taking drugs." And I read that and said, "Yep, guilty. Guilty as charged." Saul was governed by politics rather than principle. God deliver us today from politician preachers. God deliver us from politician preachers who are more concerned about pleasing the people than pleasing God. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't treat our people with love and care and respect. I'm not talking about some sort of fleshly brashness or anything like that. I'm just saying, when it comes preaching time, get up and tell it like it is. And as a church member, you do have the ability to search the scriptures for yourself and come to your preacher if you've got a concern, if you do it respectfully. But at the same time, just remember that the Bible divests to the preacher, according to Titus 2, all authority to exhort, to speak, to exhort, and to rebuke these things. You say, where does the pastor have his authority? Well, I believe there's some limits to pastoral authority, but when it comes to getting behind the sacred desk, you better be very careful before you put the preaching of God's word up on trial and start accusing the preacher. You say, "Oh, well, he was targeting this person and he was targeting that person." No, listen, the Bible gives the preacher all authority to rebuke from the pulpit. The old paths still work. As a church, we've endeavoured to have an emphasis on prayer. Started a 5 o'clock prayer meeting before the evening service, in addition to our Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's been a wonderful sharpening time with the men of the church, and they're coming alive. And they're coming to me asking me as the pastor for books on prayer. And they're starting to climb under the burden of the spiritual battle, and they're being discerning about what's going on. We have a weekly prayer chain that starts Saturday night and runs all the way through the night to Sunday morning, and we encourage people to sign up on our sign-up sheet to commit to an hour of prayer in their home. So we have someone praying. We have continuous prayer from 8 p.m. at night through to 8 a.m. in the morning every week. Every couple of months, we have an all-night of prayer and break the night up into 4 3-hour segments. We have a team come in and pray for 3 hours, and then another team come in and pray for 3 hours. I'm just trying to say this morning, we don't have to conform our message to popular opinion. Even in Australia, in this wicked society, God can still work if we just get back to the old paths and back to preaching and praying. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. So the cause of partial obedience: pride, profits, popularity. Fourthly, notice the character of partial obedience in verse 23. The character of partial obedience. God unmasks it now for what it is. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Do you know that God views partial obedience on the same level as witchcraft? There goes the preacher again making an out. Preachers make such outlandish statements. I didn't say that. God said that. And we wonder why we have no revival in our churches, because our churches are plagued with the sin of partial obedience. And we have people, oh, well, I'm not right out there a complete rebel against God. You know, we tend to think that rebels are only, you know, these guys who look like they've put their fingers in a socket and been electrocuted and go boom, boom down the road like this. But I'm telling you this morning, rebels exist in our churches dressed in suits and ties. No wonder there is no revival this morning when our churches are full of people committing sin as evil as the sin of witchcraft. Interesting, isn't it, that in the not-too-distant future, Saul will go to the Witch of Endor and seek to get in contact with dead Samuel. Beware of where rebellion may lead you. Young people. Oh, blessed be thou of the Lord, preacher. But you're listening to rock music when you get out of church. Oh, praise the Lord. But you're committing immorality with your girlfriend. Listen, I've grown up in church. You can't hide. I know where you're hiding. I know, because I've been a rebel myself as a teenager, and I know all the hidey holes. And listen, when you've grown up in church, you know all the words to say. But let me just say this morning, you can cover up your sin as much as you like, but the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Disobedience is a serious sin. Romans 5:19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Disobedience is a serious sin. So God unmasks it for what it is. If we are partial in our obedience, if we are consciously disobeying the word of God in certain areas, and we are being selective with what we will and won't accept from God's word, God says it's the same as if you tried to invoke the powers of darkness. It's the same as if you got into Ouija boards and tarot cards and tried to pray to the devil. It's the same level, folks. That's what God said. It's rebellion. It is resistance. Second thing. The character of partial obedience. It is rebellion. It is resistance. It says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness. This tells me that rebellion and stubbornness are Siamese twins. They go together. In other words, you show me someone who is rebellious, I can guarantee you they're stubborn. You show me someone who is stubborn, and I can guarantee you they're rebellious. It goes together. Now, it's interesting that stubbornness here is presented as iniquity and idolatry. What's idolatry? It's the worship of idols. Whew. We're not in India. We don't worship. We're not Hindus. We don't worship. Now listen, an idol is anything or anyone that you elevate above the rightful place of Christ in your life as Lord and Sovereign. Why, you say, why is this person so stubborn? There's an idol in their life. Something or someone has been placed above the position of God, and that is what is producing the stubbornness. Jim Berg talks about the passive rebel. Not just always overt rebels, but passive rebels, and you just conform outwardly and you try and put up a deceptive facade before others, but inwardly you're a rebel against God. The character of partial obedience. It's rebellion, it's resistance. Thirdly, it is rejection of God's word. Verse 23, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Oh, well, I don't reject all of the word of God. That some things are essential and some things are non-essential. Who gave you the authority to categorize the Bible into essential and non-essential? You have no authority to do that. Now, I understand that that believers can have some differences of opinion. We can even agree to disagree and still fellowship together. We don't believe in that mentality of, you know, except you agree with me on every jot and tittle, I will not fellowship with you, because, do you know what, you don't agree with yourself sometimes. But when the Bible speaks plainly, you have no authority to categorize it as essential or non-essential. Do you know what that does? That puts you as the ultimate authority over the Word of God, doesn't it? That makes you the authority. I think we need to just stick with the whole counsel of God. All of it. When the Bible speaks plainly, our job is to submit. We accept all or nothing. When it comes to God's word, we don't just pick the parts we're comfortable with and leave the rest. God views this as a rejection of his word. If we view this according to human standards, say, oh no, Saul didn't reject all of God's word. I mean, he just kind of took this middle of the road position. That's kind of like the lukewarm position we often feel comfortable with, isn't it? I'm not right over here cold, but I'm not hot either. Listen, in a sense, I think if I understand the word of God correctly, it would be better if you're an out and out rebel. There's probably more hope for you than if you're sitting in this middle of the road position and trying to maintain some sort of deceptive facade that is hiding your spiritual lack. This message teaches us that from the divine perspective, the middle of the road fence straddling position we often approve of is not recognized by God. You are on one side or the other. Notice fifthly, the consequences of partial obedience. There are consequences to partial obedience. Now, we don't have time to read through this in detail, but in verse 23 through 29, or particularly verse 24 down to 29, we notice that that Saul lost some things. And you know, you always lose more than what you gain when you sin against God. Saul lost some things through his partial obedience. Two things I want you just to note down. He lost privilege. There was a loss of privilege. What does Samuel say? Because thou hast rejected the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Samuel turns, verse 27, to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel, verse 28, said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. Saul lost his privilege. There was the loss of power, because if you look in chapter 16 and verse 14, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, thankfully, we live in the New Testament age of grace. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit will ever leave the blood-washed believer, but he can be very significantly retracted in your life. You say, why so little power in the church today? Well, because half of our people are sinning on the same level as witchcraft. Why is there no revival? Why is there no power upon the preaching of God's word? Listen, did you know this morning that if you are sitting in your church and you are partially your obedience towards God, that you could be the cause of a retraction of the power of God in your life and in your church? And that could have such severe consequences as even souls not getting saved, because the Spirit of God is not free to work. You say, oh, but I'm just an individual. Listen, read the story of Achan sometime and you'll find the sin of one affects the whole body. God does not view the local church as a company of individuals. We live in an individualistic society and we just say, well, I just think it should be my own business. I mean, this is just a private sin. Listen, private sin has public consequences. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Doctrinal leaven, moral leaven, 1 Corinthians 5. That's why our churches are powerless. Because they're full of witches. God's presence will be retracted in a disobedient life and church. Sixthly and lastly, there is a cure for partial obedience. You've been waiting for some good news, haven't you? Verse 30 through 33. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, he didn't really fit the ilk, did he, of the modern 21st century. As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. There are two cures for partial obedience. The first one is repentance before God. Now, Saul is not a good example of repentance, because Saul's repentance was superficial and insincere. He's finally beginning to admit that he's done wrong. I have sinned, yet honour me now. It's all for Saul, it's all about appearances. It's all about maintaining this outward facade of spirituality. And we have a repentance of that kind going on in our churches today. I've repented, but don't tell anybody about my... Don't make me stand in front of the church and confess. Back in the old time revivals, when you got right with God, often you got in front of the church with tears and told them you've been sinning. You know that the old Baptist churches, you wind the clock back about 100 years, they often had regular days of discipline. And people, not just the preacher, the people would willingly submit themselves for public reproof. I read about one church, and I think it was one of the deacons or youth leaders allowed the young people to dance to fiddling music. And he was put under discipline for allowing his young people to dance to fiddling music. And this is back 100 years or so. I mean, the dancing back then would make today's thing look like make it look holy. That's the type of repentance we're tending to see, isn't it? Oh, I've repented. Well, then why are you attacking the person who had the courage and the love to point out your sin? That's not repentance according to the word of God. Don't lie. If you are sincere in your repentance, you will give, like David, a full and unqualified confession. I'd love you to study the life of David as a contrast to Saul. Saul, a man of the flesh, versus David, a man of the spirit. I have a sermon that I preached on that. You can look it up on the website, called David's Fall and Recovery. What a contrast. Read Psalm 51. He was confronted with his sin and he poured out his heart to God. No blaming anybody else. I have sinned against thee. That's true repentance. And it is the cure for partial obedience. Repentance. Think about how different things might have been if Saul had repented like David. Think of how different things could be. Repentance is an unqualified confession of our guilt before God. And depending on the severity of the sin, should lead to dealing with the broken relationships or the broken whatever, how that sin has affected the people of God on a horizontal level. That's a forgotten aspect to repentance, isn't it? Everyone wants to have a behind-the-door repentance and confession. And don't tell anybody it's wrong for you to make a private sin public. Actually, sometimes it's wrong to keep a private sin private if it affects the collective people of God. Read the story of Achan. God's method, very often, is to expose the sin and to bring it out in the open so it can be dealt with. Stop hiding your sin. Stop hiding your fornication. Stop hiding your secret pornography. Stop hiding your immorality. Get it right with God and then stand up before the church and say, I've sinned. And I'm here to tell you that I'm sorry that my sin has caused a loss of the power of God in this church. I understand it's not easy to deal with these things. Sparks fly. Dealing with the leaven of false doctrine or dealing with the leaven of immorality in the church is not popular today, and you'll be called every label under the sun. But it's still biblical. Repentance before God. Second cure, removal of the sin. Samuel, like David, is a good example to us of repentance in contrast to Saul. Samuel's obedience to the command of God is a good contrast to Saul's disobedience. Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord. That's removal of the sin. Now, we're in the New Testament church. We don't have public floggings. We don't put people to death or stone them, just as well, could be tempting at times. But there needs to be repentance before God that leads to restoration with one another. You know, there's a wonderful story told about this in the Second Great Awakening in America. And a young man was converted in the Second Great Awakening, and he grew up to become a pastor. And he said, you know, the revivals that we experience, he said, that's not just for Charles Finney and other men. He said, we can experience revival as a church. And so as a church, they began to go to serious prayer and fasting, and they were praying for about 6 months, no revival. The pastor was concerned about this, and he called a meeting of the church. And he said, something is holding up the revival. Something's holding up the power of God. We're going to stay here, and we're going to pray all day until we find out what it is, and so that we can have revival. And one of the deacons stood up. He said, Pastor, there will be no revival because I'm bitter towards that other deacon over there. And he crossed the floor and he went across the room and he apologized to that deacon. And very soon people began to stand up in the church and crisscross the floor and began to make the wrongs right and began to confess their faults one to another and to deal with the secret bitterness and the secret sin. And they had revival that day. There wasn't a lot of praying that day, but they had revival. Who's going to be first today? Who's going to stand up after this church meeting and go to that fellow church member and say, I'm sorry, I've been bitter against you? Who's going to get up after church service and go to their parents and say, I've been listening to rock music, I've been living in immorality, I've been watching pornography, but I want to come clean, I want to repent, I don't want to hold up the power of God any longer? Repentance before God. Removal of the sin. Beginning, I asked you, would you be shocked if you heard? Would you be grieved and heartbroken if you heard of a fellow church member involved in witchcraft? I think most of you would have said yes. Think of this scenario. Imagine if you heard that this kind of culture existed in your church. Immodesty amongst the women. Men indulging in pornography. People skipping church to attend sports. People spending more time on their weekend hobbies than soul winning. Less than a third of the membership attending the prayer meetings. Question, would you be shocked, grieved and heartbroken the same way as if you heard of a believer dabbling in witchcraft? Hands up. two or three. That's our problem, isn't it? I said, that's our problem. Oh, witchcraft, that's terrible. What about immodesty? What about swearing? What about social drinking? We're not as shocked by that anymore, are we? It doesn't grieve us anymore. It doesn't break our hearts. Pastors, do you ever spend some seasons of prayer and call out to God and weep on behalf of the people of God? Do you ever pray for a melting in their hearts? I know. We have a low view of sin today. We don't see it from God's perspective. In closing, turn to John 14:21. John 14:21. So I thought we came to be encouraged. Yes, we did, but we came to be challenged too. John 14:21. The words of the Lord Jesus. How many of you believe the words of Jesus? Say amen. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." If you have a red-letter Bible, those words are in red. Oh, I love Jesus. Do you keep his commandments? You see, the measure of our obedience reveals the measure of our love for Christ. And we can claim all day that we love the Lord Jesus, but if we are disobedient to the word of God, we don't really love him. Let's bow for prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, as the pianist comes to play, how many would there be this morning who would say, the Lord's dealt with me this morning about an area in my life of partial obedience. This is between you and the Lord. I'm not going to come and ask you after the service what it is. But would you just raise your hand and just say, Pastor, pray for me. Raise your hand, put it back down. Thank you. There's some areas of disobedience in my life. Anyone else? Thank you. The Lord's dealt with me about some partial obedience, some secret sin even. Thank you. And I'm raising my hand to acknowledge I need to deal with that. Yes. Don't raise your hand unless you mean it. Yes. By God's grace, I'll deal with this. The Lord has spoken to me this morning about the sin of partial obedience that's on the same level as witchcraft, and I need to put that right. Would you raise your hand? Anyone else? Thank you. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, take from our hearts and minds anything that is not of you and allow the word of God to remain in our hearts. Thank you for those who've responded. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's just quietly stand to our feet. I don't think we can leave this message without having a public invitation. And as we play the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, you might like to just quietly sing it as it's played. For those who raise their hands, if you are honest and sincere and you meant it from your heart that you want to deal with whatever the Lord has spoken to you about this morning, what better time and place than right here to deal with that? If you mean business with the Lord, I want to encourage you to come. Some are coming already. Come. If you truly meant it, you put your hand up. Yes, there's partial obedience I need to deal with. You come now. Let's sing quietly. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. You come. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. If the Spirit of God is working in your heart this morning, as the piano continues to play, you come. Don't resist. The joy that will come from repentance. Come. You raise your hand this morning, I encourage you to come. Brother Randy said last night, we can't be in a rush. Let's deal with the sin. Repentance before God. Brother Eccles?